And before you start to get uneasy and perhaps go out, don't do that, because these messages will be instructive, informative, and I hope that they'll give you a greater resolution to go on with what we're going to talk about. Now, I haven't told you yet what I'm going to talk about, but I'm going to talk about prayer. Prayer to begin with. And you say, oh, not again. But I'm afraid that this won't be some usual talks, that there will be some really important things to say. You know, when we were growing up in Scotland, there was about, 25 young men. And we were asked frequently, just as we were going in the door, will you have a word tonight? And this was supposed to be spirit leading, but I'll tell you, it may have been, but it was very frightening. But we built up a sort of resistance to this sort of conduct by the elder brethren, and I, for one, I had two favorite subjects because I thought that I knew all about them, and if it was a ministry meeting, I would speak about prayer. Because as a young man, I knew all about prayer, and it was easy for me to speak about prayer. And if it was the gospel, I always went back to the cleansing of Naaman. And I used to love when it came to the time when he went down once and he went down twice and three times and four times and five times and six times, and he was just the same. But it took the faith to go down the seventh time, and then he was made whole. His flesh became as a little child. I used to love that story, and I used to preach the gospel a lot from it. But I'm not going to speak about Naaman tonight and his cleansing. I'm going to speak tonight and several other nights on the subject of prayer. So you are forewarned now. So you can come or you can stay away. But I'm looking around and I just see where you're all sitting. And if you're not here on Wednesday night, I'll know what's happened, that the ministry has gotten to you. I don't know if I should tell you a story. When I said there a minute ago that I'm warning you, there was a young man who was asked to give a word at a meeting, and it was one of those meetings that was very crowded. The people were sitting right up to the front, and it wasn't a substantial platform or podium like this. It was kind of rickety, and the young man had his message all arranged and had it in his heart, or in his head rather, and it was to be about the Lord's coming. And when he stood up before the crowd, he got his text, "Behold, I come quickly," he said. And he leaned over the podium a little, and then there's nothing else would come. His mind went blank, and preachers know about this. And he said, well, he thought the best thing for me to do is to quote my text again. And so he leaned over a little further, and he said, "Behold, I come quickly." But that wasn't the magic word, and it just wouldn't come at all. So the third time, in his earnestness, he leaned right over and he shouted out, "Behold, I come quickly." But unfortunately, the podium gave way. And he went right over and into the lap of a dear old lady. And he said, "Oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I'm really so sorry." "Oh," she said, "it's not your fault, because you gave us plenty of warning. Behold, I come quickly." Well, that's a little bit off color for me, incidentally. I don't know why I'm doing that here in Spanish Wells, but it was just the phrase that I used that brought it to mind. prayer. How many of you are content with your prayer life? Could you stand up and say, yes, my prayer life is in perfect order? Well, I'm going to disappear from you, because I couldn't stand before you and say that. I try, but I'm afraid that I come short of God's standards. And we move around quite a bit on the mainland, and we can see that there are many assemblies that their prayer life, corporate prayer life, is not as it once was and not as it should be. And if we go outside the assemblies and think of the many churches that have just stopped the prayer meeting altogether, and can I just whisper in your ear that there are some assemblies who have stopped the prayer meeting too? I mean, this is factual. And perhaps that's the reason why most assemblies are in the condition, the spiritual condition, that they are in at the present time. Recently, I picked up a book, and I read a very interesting story, and I'm going to quote it to you, because I think I need to read it as it was written. Mrs. Prayer Meeting died recently at the first neglected church in Worldly Avenue. She was born many years ago in the midst of great revivals. She was a strong, healthy child, fed largely on testimony and spiritual holiness. She grew into worldwide prominence and became one of the most influential members of the famous church family. For a long time, Sister Prayer Meeting has been in failing health, gradually wasting away. Her death was caused through lukewarmness and coldness of heart, lack of spiritual food, coupled with lack of faith, shameless desertion, and non-support were contributing causes of her death. Only a few were present at her last rites, sobbing over the memories of her past beauty and power. Carefully selected pallbearers were asked to bear the remains tenderly away, but failed to appear. The body rests in the beautiful cemetery of bygone memories, bygone glories, awaiting the summons from above. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Can you remember the days, and you have told me, some of you have told me, when over in this building here, that those that attended the prayer meeting could hardly be accommodated. There were so many of you crying to the Lord, pouring out their hearts to the Lord. And what happened at that time was that a tremendous blessing came down on Shirley Heights, and met some of you here this evening were converted to the Lord, not only due to the preaching of the word, but because of the prayers that went up to God for you by the dedicated brothers and sisters. Do you believe in prayer? And these are the kind of questions that I'm going to be asking you as we go along, because this is very important. And I want to appeal especially to the younger people tonight, because sometimes you are apt to think that, well, we know it all. We're educated and we know it all. We don't need old brethren to come and tell us about these things. Don't take that attitude. Just be patient and listen to God's voice as He seeks to speak to you. The untapped power of prayer. There's a great movement, and you may have heard about it in the islands, but it's very rampant on the mainland, that there are a certain group that have decided that the assemblies need something. They need to be restructured, and they are going around and they are trying to restructure the assemblies, and it is interesting to watch how they work, but that's not why I'm here. But they admit that the assemblies need something today. And while I am not with them in their methods, I am certainly with them in their decision that the assemblies of God's people need something today. We've lost something along the way. And we're not what we used to be, and we're not what we could be, because we have the potential in the assemblies, but it is not coming to the front, and God is not using it. And so I want to suggest to you that while the church is looking for better methods, God is looking for better men. And when I say men, sisters, I mean men and women. What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organization, not more novel methods. It needs more holy and clean men. Not great organizers, but great agonizers. Men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. We must learn, beloved, that the Spirit does not flow through methods, but through dedicated, consecrated men of prayer. The Holy Spirit does not fill machinery. He fills men and women. He does not anoint plans. He anoints men. Holy men. Men of prayer. And I believe that if these truths could burn themselves into our hearts tonight, that our lives as individuals could be revolutionized and our corporate life in the assembly could be changed completely. You'll notice one of the phrases there. It's trite, it's cute, but how true it is, that God is not looking today for great organizers. Although we have to admit that our God is the God of order, and He wants all things done decently and in order. But that is not the prime purpose. God is not looking for men who can organize. God is looking for men and women who will agonize in His presence. And the quicker that we as assemblies realize this and understand this and practice this, then I'm afraid that the malaise into which many of assemblies have fallen will continue. Prayer. I was just looking this afternoon, and I know it's there, but I had never noticed it, but across the page from where my notes are, there are these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Are we rejoicing Christians, beloved? Are we showing our faith and showing the joy of the Lord? What is the first element of fruit in the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's love and joy. Joy and peace. And it's a wonderful thing to meet a brother or sister who is filled with the Spirit, to see the sparkle in their eyes, the glow in their cheeks, and the love in their words as they talk about the Lord and talk about their brothers and sisters. And Paul here is telling us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, and let your yieldingness, your moderation, your gentleness, your forbearance be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Now, in case you think that Paul is telling us that the Lord is coming, that's not the thought here at all. What he's trying to impress us with is this, that the Lord is standing by your elbow. The Lord is sitting by you tonight. He's right there. He's right here in this chapel. Right here. The Lord is at hand. And we have to do these things because the Lord is at hand. You know, when we were prisoners of war, I have never heard such filthy language in all my life. Never at any time in my life. And the reason for it was this, that these men were out from all restraint. They didn't have a mother or a father listening. They didn't have a wife listening. They had no children to respect. And what was in those wicked hearts came out, and it was absolutely filthy. There was no restraint. And that's why I'm impressing this upon you this evening, that wherever you are, whatever you do, the Lord is with you. He's standing by your side. He hears what you say. He sees what you do. That's what we sang in the chorus this morning with the children. And my God is writing all the time. And when you think wrong thoughts, he knows about it. He's standing by your side. And when you do something good, he's there to pat you on the shoulder and say, "Well done. The Lord is at hand." Now it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Be careful, King James, be careful for nothing, which doesn't convey very much to us in our language today. Be not over anxious for anything is one of the more modern translations. And it's not that we shouldn't be anxious about things. Aren't you anxious about the Middle East? If there are any of you who have been in the conflict, you are anxious, as I am. God forbid that a war should break out, for if the last second war was much worse than the first war, then this third war will be an absolute catastrophe, not only for the Middle East, but for the world. But the Lord says through Paul that we're not to be over-anxious. You know what over-anxiousness leads to? It leads to worry. And you know where worry leads us? Depression. And perhaps there are some in the meeting tonight, and they're over-anxious. and their worry. You know what worry really is? It's doubting God. God, you're not able to handle my situation. And so we worry about it. And if there's such a one in the meeting tonight, listen to the words of Peter. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, I had a very apt illustration of that verse. And you have pickup trucks. Well, not pickup trucks, but the trucks that tip up trucks. And it gets loaded at the building site, and it takes a load away, and then it goes to where it has to be deposited, and the man presses a button, and the truck begins to tip up, and all the burden has been carried, goes right out, and is empty. Casting all your care upon him. Give it up. Get rid of it. Give it to him. And you know why? Because he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now that's a formula, beloved. Maybe you've never noticed it before, but that is a formula. If you do that, if you pray and supplicate, and give thanks to God, something is going to happen. God is going to give you something in return. And it tells us in the next verse. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Is there a soul in here tonight that needs the peace of God? And I'm not talking so much at the moment, peace with God. I'm talking to you, dear ones, who know the Lord, but you need the peace of God tonight in your heart. There's the formula. God says that if you pray and supplicate and give me thanks, I will give you my peace that cannot be described. You want that peace? Then why don't you do that? Prayer and supplication. Do we understand the power of prayer? Oh, we've got a lot of cliches among us. If prayer is powerful, and we sort of say that, and we lift our chin, and we throw our shoulders back. But if we were to be asked, now, how do you know, what proof do you have that prayer is powerful? Oh, we'll maybe quote from something that we've read that happened 100 years ago, from a missionary book or something. But is that up to date, beloved? Can we really say that we believe that prayer is powerful? Have you had any answers to your prayer in the last week? In the last month? In the last year? And you look back and you just shake your head and you look at 1991 and you just shake it a little bit more. I don't know. And what kind of attitude is that to be in? Prayer is powerful. Now, D.L. Moody said that every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. And that's true. That's true. I believe that my grandmother knelt every day and prayed for her children. Sometimes with tears running down her cheeks. And God has answered the prayer of my grandmother. And I believe that my mother was the same. During my incarceration with the Japanese, my mother prayed for me. And I remember when I was through with my embarkation leave, and I had never told my mom that I was through, that this would be my last visit for a long time, but going out the door that morning, dressed with my full equipment on, I said to her, "Mom," I said, "I might not see you now for some time." And her face just changed, and she says, "Come with me, son." And she took me into my bedroom, and she says, "I will come in here every morning at 8 o'clock, and I will pray for you." And I said, "Thank you, Mom," and shed a tear with her. And then I make my way to the station for the train. And my sister tells me that even when she was sick, she would get up, put a robe on, and go into the bedroom and bow her knees at 8 o'clock in the morning and say, "God, remember my boy, wherever he is at this moment." And she didn't know. Nobody knew where we were. But I believe that God answers prayer. And prayer is powerful. And if I can get that point through to you younger people here tonight, to the older ones too, then I will have accomplished very much. God answers prayer. And D.L. Moody says that every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. You know, Moody had an experience. Moody was preaching in a large church in Chicago. And there were souls being saved. Sometimes they were 10, sometimes were 15, sometimes 5. And then the great fire came along and burned everything down. But while he was preaching there, there was 3 old ladies who came and sat in the front seat at every meeting. They sat, the 3 of them, 3 sisters, and they sat there. And one day they came to Moody after he had preached his soul out, poured his heart out, so to speak. And they came to him and they said something like this, "Brother Moody, you need the Holy Spirit in your preaching." Moody was shocked. And not only shocked, but he was angry that these 3 sisters would come and tell me that I need the Holy Spirit. Well, the fire came and burned this church down, and he went to New York to raise funds to rebuild it. And while he was in the city, he had an experience that he didn't say much about. But he was walking down a certain street, and the Holy Spirit came on him in a special way, and he ran to a friend's store and said, give me a room quickly. And they put him through into the back room of the store. And after a while, they heard him crying out, "Lord, stop it, stop it. I can't take any more. I can't take any more, Lord." And when he came out, his face was radiant. And D.L. Moody went back to Chicago, built his church. And instead of 5 and 10 and 15 being saved, they were coming out in 50s and 100s being saved. And that was one of the reasons why D.L. Moody said that every revival can be traced back to a kneeling figure. Those 3 old ladies prayed that he would receive the power of the Holy Spirit in his preaching. I find in my travels and in my talks with individuals that some of the greatest prayer warriors that we have in our assemblies are sisters, not brothers, sisters. Thank God for those who bow the knee and who commend the assembly and each one in it and the servants to the Lord. There is a couple down in St. Petersburg in Florida that we have been in contact with for a number of years, a long number of years. They were elderly. Gus has gone home now to be with the Lord, and Jane is still left. And when she writes, she used to type her letters, but she can't type anymore. And she writes, and the writing goes away up and away down. She just lost the coordination. But she would say something like this: I was making my bed this morning, and you came into my mind, and I just dropped on my knees and just commended you to the Lord. Not that touches my heart when a widow now, so close to heaven, says, I just bowed my knee and commended you to the Lord. And I know that any reward that I will receive for my ministry, that Sister Jane will receive her reward too. A kneeling figure. You know, going back 160 years ago, to the commencement of our movement, the Brethren movement or the Assembly movement. And incidentally, I cannot say that without saying this, that in 2 weeks in November and 2 weeks in December, or October and November, 2 weeks in each of those months, that I was invited home to my home assembly in Scotland. And you know the reason for us going there? To help them to celebrate their 150th anniversary. It's one of the oldest meetings in Britain. In fact, it would be one of the oldest meetings in the world. And I had the privilege of going back there and for 4 days ministering to the brothers and sisters who are there. And it was wonderful to see the reaction from the townspeople. The hall was packed. Both the downstairs and the balcony was just packed to capacity with people who had come from all around the area, and especially from the townspeople. But talking about our movement, I believe that our movement was founded because of kneeling figures. I don't think I'm wrong when I say that some of those men that were instrumental in founding the assembly,